Let me, before we start, I'd just like to say, because I heard there's some questions through Pal Talk that people just maybe want a little summary of what I was saying about the $200 million being bound. Let me read the verse. In Revelation 19, it says in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers. Word angels should be translated messengers, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000 or 200 million. And I heard the number of them. The 200 million horsemen are the same as the four messengers that were bound. The way God doesn't even shift gears at all. He continues talking about the 200 million as just as he was talking about the four messengers. They're bound, and they include the total number of elect through all history. Now, what God is doing in Revelation 9 in bringing the torment and in the language of slaying the third part has to do with no more salvation. No more salvation. That's the judgment on the world, this severe judgment that's going on right now. And why? Well, because all are now saved. The moment that last one became saved, it became a torment, whether men know it or not. It became a torment to the unsaved of the world. The moment the last one became saved, it slew the third part of men, those in the churches, because now it is impossible for them to ever be saved. And we know they're dead. We don't know the rest of the world, because we don't know who God saved or didn't save, but we know he didn't save any in the church prior to May 21. And since they were in a position where they couldn't be saved, and then it moved over to the whole world, it expanded to all the world where no one can be saved, it killed them. And that's why they're slain. And the word bound is also translated as tied in Matthew 21. Verse 2, Jesus gives instructions saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied. That's the Greek word deo. And a colt with her. Loose them. That's the Greek word luo. Same two words used often together. And bring them unto me. The colt is tied. You know, we've all seen the cowboy movies. You ride up with your animal and tied around the post, and you head into the bar or into the sheriff's office. You go into the sheriff's office, and Jesus is saying to loose him. It's tied, now loose him. Now the dead elect are tied to this world by their body. Their body is in a grave. It's dust, whatever it is, it's in this world. It ties them, it has bound them. And God is indicating on May 21, when he saved all the elect, to loose them all. He's tying in the loosing of the dead saints and with their body. Or in other words, now go back to the cross when Christ died on the cross, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That really happened. Really happened. They did then go into heaven in their bodies. They were given their new resurrected bodies. But God tied it to the event of Friday 33 AD, when in actuality, if you look carefully, it happened Sunday 33 AD, 2 days later. He's tying the loosing of all the souls in heaven to May 21, 2011, when in fact the reality of it will take place 5 months later. If he can do it 2 months later, or 2 days later, time isn't of any importance, then 5 months can also be tied in with that. That's the idea. Okay, I hope that helps. Joe?
Chris, could you compare Revelation 19:8 with
Revelation 19:8 and
Luke 16:19?
Okay. Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And Luke 16:19 says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day.
Now, the rich man represents the church. And
yes.
he had fine linen. He had the righteousness of the saints also.
Well, they'll say he had white fine linen. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. So the rich man, we can know this. If we look at Revelation 3, God, he discusses the rich and the poor, just like that parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is a poor beggar. In Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. That is someone saying, I have the abundant riches of salvation in Christ. I'm rich. I'm rich in wisdom. I'm rich in faith. I'm rich in these spiritual things. And God's saying, no, 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 no. You don't realize it, but you're poor, and you're blind, you're naked, and so forth, spiritually. And I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. So there, that would apply to the rich man. All right, you have purple, which took some money to buy that kind of clothing back then. Fine linen and everything, but well, you think you're rich, but where does he end up? He ends up in Hades. He ends up in a grave, dead, and God just puts words that were, it's as though a man who has died and is in torment could speak, and then we read the rest of the parable.
The one more verse is the Revelation 18:16, which is related to the other two verses.
Revelation 18:16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. You know, the white's very important.
Okay.
The very important.
Thank you.
All right. Yes, all the way in the back.
One, can you go over the parable of the five foolish and five wise version related to our time now, since we're so close?
Well, that's question one. How about we stick with the one? we're going to limit you to one. Matthew 25 speaks of the 10 virgins, five wise, five foolish. And we know the wise would be those that are saved. They have Christ, who is wisdom. And the foolish do not have Christ. Doesn't matter how smart they are, how much they know about the Bible, you don't have Christ, you're a fool spiritually. And it says in verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Look at Psalm 119. And verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now the word is the Bible. So the wise and the foolish 10, it's a completeness of all that have something to do with the Bible. There's a lot of people have things to do with the Bible, and the church and out of the church, and yet some are saved, some aren't saved, but they all have the lamp in one way or another. Now we know there's people in poor countries, they don't own a Bible, but they have probably some association through a pastor, through a friend, where they also, it could be said, they have a lamp. But only the wise have oil in their vessels with their lamps. And the vessel is is you and me, and it's the individual person. God speaks of vessels unto mercy in Romans 9, and he's talking about people. So the oil is the Holy Spirit. If you have oil in your vessel, then what does that do? Well, that's the Spirit of God. And so when you open up the Bible, you can see. It's lit. You can light your lamp. But if you don't have the oil in your vessel, then you come to the Bible and you're in darkness. You can't light your lamp. And so you're not going to understand a lot of things. A lot of things. You can understand literal things, plain things. You can understand theological things as long as it's systematic. The churches can understand a lot of those kinds of things, but they're not going to get the gospel, the deeper meaning, because they lack that oil. Now, in particular, this is going to relate in verse 5 to May 21. While the bridegroom tarried, and the bridegroom is Jesus, they all slumbered and slept. And Isaiah tells us to slumber and sleep relates to when the book was sealed. I'm not going to go into that, but Mr. Camping went over that. It actually makes that tie-in there, either in Isaiah 28 or Isaiah 29. And that would be throughout the whole New Testament church age. God's people have been waiting since the first century A.D. for Christ to return. And in a sense, he's tarried, because they're looking to the hills and he hasn't come. So the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, the Bible was sealed, and at midnight there was a cry made. Midnight, if you look it up, means in the midst of the night. It doesn't mean 12, like we would understand midnight. It's not the same word midnight as used in a couple other places. The night is related to the Great Tribulation. So in the midst of the Great Tribulation, a cry is made, Christ comes. And that's what we just saw. We just experienced that. The cry went out to all the world that Jesus is coming. And then we learned more and more. And finally, the date was given of May 21. And then verse 6, and at midnight, there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now, some people are misunderstanding that statement, because it's said to the foolish and to the wise. It's said to all people, go out to meet him. That is, to make sure you're ready to go to heaven. And all these people who identify with the Bible, the lamp, they have that idea in their minds or hope that they'll go to heaven. And that's why all are going forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And this is where some people get confused. If the wise are the elect, and they are, and the foolish are the unsaved, saying the churches, and they are, why would they ask for oil like they had an actual interest in it, when we know from experience that very, very few had any interest? Well, notice the word please isn't there. It doesn't. They're not asking. They're not asking. They're not saying, you know about May 21, because I'm hearing this all over. The judgment day is May 21. Can you tell me more? Can you, like a sincere, of course, God put that on some people's hearts, but those foolish ones, it was, okay, you say you know Christ is coming on May 21, right? Sure, even though the Bible says no man knows. Well, you tell me how you know that. That is, it's more like, it's a statement of disbelief. Convince me. Show me. And then you say something, then they come up with something else. And it doesn't mean there was a genuine interest in this at all. For our lamps are gone out. That is, look, when I read the Bible, I don't see May 21 anywhere in here. I don't see Judgment Day anywhere in here. That's basically what they're saying. My lamp is out. You tell me how you can read in here that Christ is coming on that date. And then But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Now, basically, we would respond, look, I'm sorry, I can't open your eyes. I can't convince you that this is going to happen or this is so. You have to go to God directly. You can't get this from me or any man. And so we're telling them, go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Go to the triune God. That's why it's plural them. And what do we read in Isaiah 55? How God likens himself to a merchant man. So we're directing them to the right source. And while they went to buy, now where did they go? When, after having this conversation with us, they went back to their pastor. And then, because the church is buy and sell. And we say go to God, and they just take that as going to their church and to their pastor. And the pastor says, look, don't listen to this. It's heretical. And so, you know, it's very old. And as a result, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember we read in Revelation 19, the bride is ready. The bride's ready. Now we just assumed that when they went in with him to the marriage and the door is shut, that means they went to heaven. It doesn't say anything about a rapture. Is there any language here that says they went up? Even that kind of language? It doesn't say that. It says they went in and the door was shut the 17th day of the second month. When God shut Noah into the ark, that's when the door shut. That's when this is talking about. And then, again in Isaiah, remember where God says, oh, we'll just look at this, and then you can have your seat. Isaiah 26, verse 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. And remember, Elizabeth hid herself 5 months. And we won't get into hiding oneself, but Zephaniah 2, before the day of the Lord come, before that, we kept going over in that. It may be, you might be hid in God's grace. That's not exact quote. But hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So the door opens. Come, my people. Come into the chambers. Shut the door. They're all with me. Similar to Luke 11. My children are now with me in bed. I cannot rise to open the door. That's all God's elect. And yet there's still a little indignation. There's 5 months of time.
Okay. And the second one is just a quick overview. Does the... Does the parable of the wheat and tares relate now to, more clearly, I guess, to the what's happening in Revelation chapter 9?
In what way? What do you mean?
As far as the tares are being separated from the wheat and are prepared for the burning, does that have to do with the fact that they're in torment now?
Yes. I'll go there. Matthew 13, it says in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And the tares are those in the churches. May 21, they died. And fire and brimstone spiritually began falling. They're cast into the lake of fire because there's no hope. No hope for them, just like Satan. He was immediately, officially put down. And remember the fish stick to the scales of the dragon? Those are those in the churches. They're exposed. They're put out of their river, of that polluted river. And God has judged them first. Gather them first. There's still the rest of mankind. If you go to Revelation 9, in verse 16, it speaks of the 200 million horsemen. Then look at verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Now their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed. That's those in the churches. By the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power or authority is in their mouth, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. And goes on to list the things they didn't repent of. Now the rest of the men, that's the word remnant, which means those that are left. So God slew the third part, but the rest of the men would be the two-thirds that had no identification with the church. And they were not killed by these plagues that the 200 million horsemen brought. Why not? Well, because we know 100%, that nobody could have been saved in a church prior to May 21, and now after May 21, no one's being saved. So we don't even have to say it. What does that mean? If someone's in a church on May 20th, and God's not saving, we transition to May 21, or excuse me, God isn't saving in any church, then we transition to May 21, where God now is not saving anyone anywhere and will not ever again in this world. What did that do to that person? Slew them. It slew them. The third part. Well, why aren't atheists slain, or agnostics, or people of other religions? Because prior to May 21, the gospel went into all the world, and God saved the great multitude, and we don't know who they are. We can't say that all Buddhists are slain, or all Hindus are slain, or all Muslims are slain, or all atheists are slain. But we can say anyone in a church who was there prior to May 21 and stayed there is there. You know, there's just no solution for that. But that's why it says that the rest of the men are those that are left, the two-thirds of the world, which were not killed by these stripes. That's the same word translated stripes in Luke 12. When God says that whoever was given much, much is expected. If you're professing to be a child of God, and look, I forewarned you, I sounded the trumpet, I warned everybody in all the world, repeatedly, again and again and again, especially get out of the church, and you didn't listen, all right, now comes judgment day, you're the first to be like a tear bundled for the fire, the first to die, but the rest of the men, well, two-thirds of the world are unsaved, and they have no hope of salvation. It's just we can't make that kind of statement about anybody else. And therefore, as the 5 months goes on, they don't repent because they didn't become saved. Only those ones that were part of the great multitude repent. We have to give Cal Talk an opportunity.
Okay, the question is, everyone who has died saved in everyone who has died saved in the past, like Samuel, Abel, John the Baptist, and those whom had died elect of God, is present with the Lord spiritually. So when God resurrects their bodies out of the graves, is he resurrecting them October 21st as a new glorified body?
Yes. That is the last day. Remember what Jesus said, was that John 12? And he's speaking to Anyone know where that verse is? John 12, the resurrection at the last day. Huh? 48? John 12:48? 38? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so that would be October 21. And that's when... Well, that's not the resurrection verse. John 6. I gave you an opportunity. John 6. 40? Okay, John 6, 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there's the resurrection on the last day, which would be October 21, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the day that God will resurrect all the bodies of any elect. We can't say all, because some did already arise, and that's why the Lord, being very careful, says in Daniel 12, in verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." He didn't say all, but many, because he had already risen some that did die and go into the ground.
So in other words, he's not raising the old body?
He's giving a new resurrected spiritual body. And if you think about it, I don't know what that would be. That's why I made that statement earlier, that a spiritual body you can't really see. We don't know what it's going to be like. It will take the body. God will transform the body, what's ever left of it, into a new resurrected body. Now, we have power. So when God saves us, spiritually, within we're dead, we're resurrected. And that's why that's a holy and perfect new heart that God gives us that cannot sin. The second resurrection comes on the last day. All the way back, Michael.
The question, or maybe you lost it, I don't know.
No, I have it over there.
Oh, okay. That's in Revelation 11, verse 13.
Revelation 11.
13.
13. "The same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven."
Okay, now these remnants, they are the unbelievers, correct?
They're the unsaved unbelievers, no connection to the gospel.
Okay, but how could they give glory to God? That's the part that I don't fully understand.
Okay, yeah, thank you. Yeah. Well, it says in Revelation 11, you have a second question too?
I know. I'm simple.
All right. In Revelation 11, it says in verse 12, let's start there. "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. Now what God did was he reversed the order. We're reading about the rapture first, and then we're reading of an earthquake and 7,000 are slain. But it's the same hour, the hour of judgment, and that judgment begins on May 21 and goes October 21. It's judgment day or the same hour. And the rapture comes actually at the end of the period on the last day. And the great earthquake came on the first part of it on May 21. And just like we read of the third part slain, where it says the tenth part and the 7,000, they identify with the church too. The 7,000 did not bow the knee to Baal, But here they're killed. They couldn't be the elect. It's just like the third part. God brings the third part through the fire, but it became identified with the church. Just like the 7,000 and the remnant, it's like a mini picture of what we read in Revelation 9.
Nine, yes.
Those that are left. Those that are left after May 21, they were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven in the sense that God's wrath glorifies him. Like he said to Achan, and Joshua said to Achan, my son, give God the glory and confess. And then he told them where the silver and the gold was. And so in this sense, they're under the judgment of God, and that will give him glory.
Okay, great. Because I was thinking, you know, their own glory doesn't amount to anything anyway, if they do have glory.
No, it's not their glory. Yeah. It's like God said of Pharaoh, I will get me honor upon Pharaoh when he led him out and finally destroyed him in the Red Sea. So the final judgment glorifies and honors God.
Okay, good. Makes sense now. Thank you.
Sure. Lester?
Chris, I have here Revelation 8, and it says here, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the river and of the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the water because they were made bitter. Now, tell me, Chris, what this verse means regarding verse 10, we have verse 13 with three woes in it, and you have the wormwood. Does it have something to do with God's wrath coming on these people, coming on the church and the world?
The church, just the church. Excuse me. Where it says that the great star fell and it fell upon the rivers and then they were termed wormwood. It's actually God. It sounds diabolical, you know, like polluting water. But if we go back to Jeremiah chapter 9, we'll read that God said he would do this. In Jeremiah 9, verse 15, therefore thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gold to drink. So in Revelation 8, the third part, again, it's emphasizing the church. That where the people of God normally were found, should be found, but no longer are. Judgment began at the house of God. And now has polluted their waters. How did he do it? He just had to leave.
As soon as
he did it, he left, and Satan was loose to enter in. Then the water became like this.
Well, that comes to my next question. When water gets polluted, like you have a flood, when Irene did and everything, two weeks ago, and the water becomes dirty and all that kind of stuff. That's called polluted, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. That's a figure that God uses of Satan and false gospels. They foul the water, they trouble the water, not in the sense of the angel who troubled the water and one stepping in, but in polluting it spiritually. It's all spiritual. It's filthy. It takes the pure, clean water of the gospel to save. And
which is no good, right?
Right. This kind of water of wormwood is no good.
The woe is like when you talk about the three woes, that means bringing judgment, right?
Right. There are three woes, and it says in Revelation 9, verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. The first woe is the locust that we read about. The second and third world, they're all simultaneous. They're all speaking of May 21 and these 5 months. like, for instance, it refers to the second woe in Revelation 11. After the verse we just read, verse 13, about the great earthquake, it says in verse 14, "Woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." And they all identify with Judgment Day.
That's what I have to say.
Okay. Thank you. Yes, all the way in the back.
I'm reading Luke chapter 12.
Luke 12.
Verses 47 and 48.
Luke 12, okay, 47 and 48. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes."
Okay.
Now the words, let me just say this and then you can ask your question. The word stripes is the same word plagues that's in Revelation 9. And those in the churches get one more stripe, one more plague, because they're 100% slain. Whereas the rest of the world is also experiencing God's judgment, but they don't have that one because they weren't in the church. And so they get more stripes. But go ahead.
My question is, here are two people. The first one is a pastor of a church.
Mm-hmm.
And he's actually a pastor of a church, but he does not believe at all in the message of judgment that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And he's convinced that he's a child of God because he accepted Christ. And he's a pastor. That means he's saved.
Right.
And the other one is somebody who had no relation with any church at all. Maybe somebody from a Muslim people or a communist country. He did not have any relation with any church.
Mm-hmm.
And if these two people get killed in a literal earthquake.
In what?
In literal earthquake.
Literal earthquake.
Earthquake.
Okay.
Same day. How the pastor pays more than the other one who did not know about.
Well, when did they get killed? You're talking about now in this period.
Let's say both the people of earthquake.
How is the pastor receiving like more stripes?
Well, it would have to be now because this is the period of judgment upon the whole world, including the church. See, look at it from God's perspective, that he has removed all possibility for anyone in a church to become saved the moment we moved over into the day of judgment for the five-month period. Now, he also removed possibility for anyone in the world, like this other person in a communist country, to be saved. But the difference is that those in the churches know that, but those in the world, you can't know it. So they, in other words, let's say there's two individuals that are unsaved and they have nothing to do with a church. One of them God actually saved before May 21. The other he didn't. Both can have hope, even the other one to some degree, that maybe God might have done something in him. So he could even pray now, "Oh God, could it be, having had mercy, you would have mercy," even though nothing did happen. But see, that's the difference, where if you got someone who is a pastor and he was in the church and he transitioned over, there is no hope. There's none. There is no possibility that he could have become saved in the church and now God has taken away salvation.
In other words,
that's the more stripes.
That's the more stripes.
Yeah.
In other words, no one of them knows what happened.
People may not even know this, but from God's perspective, this is the situation. For instance, how many people understood and knew that God was judging the church for the last 23 years? How many of those in the churches knew that? They don't know. They still don't accept. Many Jews today still would not accept that God judged them back in the first century. and they're no longer the people of God. And yet he did, and he also churches with great tribulation. And they weren't even, many of them, aware of anything like that. And so it doesn't take individuals' understanding of it for God to do it, to bring great tribulation, or to God to bring the torment. He's just saying, this is the way it is. This is the way it is, and that's how it impacts everyone.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Bob?
Okay, the question is, can you read 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11?
2 Peter 3, 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?
The question is, the word elements means bound, and melt and dissolve have to do with loosen. Does this point to May 21st?
No. No. When God says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, that points to May 21st. That's judgment day, and Christ came in judgment like a thief in the night. But the rest of the verse has to do with judgment day 5 months later. And, you know, that hasn't changed. Our understanding of this verse hasn't changed. Mr. Camping had to answer the same question. How can you say May 21 is Judgment Day, and then 5 months later the world will be burned up? It's the same solution. Judgment Day is spoken of as a day, but it's actually 5 months. And God can do that if he likes. Look at Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. I every now and then think of somebody who might be hearing some of these statements for the first time and wondering, what? Judgment Day, and then 5 months later is still Judgment Day. It's all the same day. Well, in Hebrews 3, it says in verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. A single day, God calls it, that lasted 40 years. And Genesis speaks of the day he created the heavens and the earth. It was 6 days that he worked to do that. So God speaks of judgment day, singular. There's a beginning, May 21. There's an ending, October 21. It's all the day of the Lord, the day of his judgment. Christ comes as a thief. At the very end of it, he burns up the world and universe, literally. You know, we're learning. We have to take a lot of things spiritually. You can't take that spiritually. It has to be literal. You have to do away with this creation in order to recreate a new heaven and new earth and to usher in eternity future in that sense. Yes, Russell.
Chris, can we look at Acts 1:18?
Acts chapter 1. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out.
Now, we know that this man is Christ, okay, who, and his reward is that, you know, he took all the sin of all his elect. And well, but the last portion of that verse, right? Falling headlong.
Well, this is referring to Judas.
Oh.
In verse 17, it says he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity. Remember, he came in after betraying Jesus, and he had conviction of conscience. And he said, I have slain the innocent blood, and he threw the coins down. And then the leaders of Israel, it's amazing. It's amazing that they don't see the so many enormous wrongs they did, but they find it's wrong to take blood money to the treasury, but it's not wrong to give this money in order that Jesus died. But so they couldn't put it into the treasury, so they decided to purchase a field, the field of blood, and that's why it says it was purchased with the reward of iniquity.
So what's the spiritual meaning of?
Oh, the spiritual meaning, I don't know. I'm not sure. I know it's referring to Judas historically, and that's what we're reading, but I don't know what the spiritual meaning is. Yes, in the back.
Hey, Chris. John 21:15 through 18, where Jesus asked Simon Peter three times in a row, do you love me? And he said, feed my sheep. Feed my lamb and then feed my sheep twice. But I'm just wondering if you know what the spiritual significance was for the repetition three times.
Mm-hmm.
If that might have some time historically at this time when he wants it to continue. Three time periods.
Yeah, that's a good question, because that's right where we're at right now. But
verse 18, I'm wondering if that's an answer to my question, but I don't really know.
Well, okay. This John 21 is after the great catch of fish are brought in, which would point to all those that God saved coming out of great tribulation. And remember, they were fishing. It was nighttime, and then they brought in this great catch of fish. And following that, we read that in verse 14, it was the third time Jesus showed himself. Prior to that, there was 153 fish. And when you break it down, 3 times 3 times 17. So the number 3 twice within that number. And then it's the third time Jesus is showing himself. And then he asks 3 times. In verse 15, the first time, loveth Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So 3 again. Actually, that was a series of 3, because the question was asked 3 times, lovest thou me? And the response was, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee, 3 times. And then the final statement, feed my 3 times. And without any questioning, Christ is saying, it's my purpose. You want to know why you're here after May 21? Why we're here for 5 months of it just so happens to be 153 days? Well, the reason is, here's your task, feed my sheep. And it's not exciting. I mean, when you look at what we had just been through in bringing the gospel to the world, you know, Lord willing, Paul, the last Sunday in September, is going to come and speak about Project Jonah, and he has a bunch of photos that he's going to provide a slideshow. And I'm sure it's going to be amazing. You know, we heard just some of the stories. And everyone has a few stories, and he could attest there's nothing like being over in some foreign country. You've never been there, and you're just walking around with the gospel. There's nothing more beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings of good news. There's nothing more exciting, because you never know who or what you're going to encounter, what's going to happen. You can encounter people with big snakes, like I did one time in India. I'm not a fan of snakes. My wife is very fearful of snakes. I'm just afraid of the big ones. And I turned around, and this guy walked up to me, and I went like this to hand him a tract. I saw the snake draped around his shoulders, and I went back like this, and then he smiled and walked away. Because, you know, of course, that's the idea. That's the idea that is always behind a lot of these things. Let's make someone fearful so they don't do this kind of stuff. It's spiritual undercurrents of those kinds of things. But how many stories do you have just here locally of things that happen? What excitement, you know, what joy, what a wonderful thing it was to bring the gospel to the world, to go into the world and preach the gospel in obedience to the commandment of Christ, and then suddenly on May 21, stop. Don't do it anymore. Actually, you know what? If you do, you're being disobedient. If you go out there with Does God Love You tracks or some kind of track of some kind, and for the purpose of sharing the gospel that someone might become saved, that would be disobedience, because God's saying, hey, it's judgment day. That's why he tells us in Deuteronomy 29, in Deuteronomy 29, in verse 23, that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, and I would refer to fruit, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which Jehovah overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. To sow the gospel seed today means you're denying that fire and brimstone came on May 21, Judgment Day, which is it's a synonym for. God, the way God is viewing the world is fire and brimstone has fallen all over the earth, and therefore you cannot sow. Just think about it. Just think. Family radio, the greatest evangelistic tool the world has ever seen, that God has raised up to use for over 50 years. How many tracts have they printed and sent out? How many booklets? How many tour trips have they gone into? How many countries? Who sent the Project Jonah team, the Project Caravan team, all the individual listeners who requested tracts? And it was, warn the world, watchmen, warn, get the gospel out, and so forth. And then suddenly, it was one of the first things that I think many of us had the same feeling. Well, suddenly after May 21, Mr. Camping said, we're not going to win anymore. It's been done. We're not going to do that. And Family Radio stopped printing tracts and stopped printing booklets and basically stopped that evangelistic machine. Why? Was it because of embarrassment? We're afraid that the media is going to say bad things about us? Did they ever say anything good? Are we afraid that the churches are going to think we're heretics? Why aren't we out there? Why have we stopped? Well, because God doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. And if we do, we're attempting to sow seed on ground that is desolate, and you can't. It's not gonna take root. It's not gonna bear fruit anyway. So God, he's saying, it is not sown nor beareth. Well, going back to feeding sheep, now you have the great excitement of bringing the gospel down through history, and especially at the end, going into all the world, and it stops, and then we find out that after the great multitude comes in, there's this command. It's just as much a command as going to all the world with the gospel, except some people look down on it, and they disdain it, and they despise it, and they think If not something they, why should I support family radio anymore? They stopped sending the gospel. No, they stopped sending the gospel, only in the sense that it's not going forth to bring salvation or pronounce judgment. It's going forth to feed sheep, because that's a commandment of Christ. And if Christ said it three times, and we can be sure it's very important, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't important. We may not understand it. We may have done it differently, but it's very important. How important? Well, it's a determiner if you love him or not. That's pretty important. It's a determiner if you love him. And some people, they're thinking, oh, no, God wouldn't leave us here without continuing to bring the gospel. And so they're working hard to try and show how it's still the day of salvation, it's still the latter rain, and all this. And even if there's only one person out there, you know, it's that mindset. It's ingrained into us. Bring the gospel. Bring the gospel that people might be saved. Look how ingrained the church age was into those in the churches. How hard it is to be told the church age is over and it's time to come out of the church. Well, I think it's much, much harder to be told God is no longer saving. You don't go forth anymore. And a lot of people are struggling with that, when we really have to humble ourselves and say, I don't determine the gospel. I don't determine what is obedience to. If he tells me the church age is over and come out of the church, I get out of the church. If he tells me the sending forth of the gospel unto salvation is over, I stop sending forth the gospel unto salvation. If he tells me get busy feeding sheep, then I feed sheep.
Christian and teacher, and the teachers are few and far between that have a platform to feed sheep, as teachers do. But the elect, the 200 million.
Right.
How do we feed sheep?
Yeah, I know. That's a good question.
How does the average guy feed sheep?
Well, first of all, where are the 200 million? Mostly. They're not. They're out there. Yeah, they're all over the world, primarily in China, Philippines, India. You know, they're out there. Not so many here. Who can reach them? Are the churches going to feed them? That's why God judged the church, because they would not feed the sheep they had within the church. They're not going to feed the sheep. The only one that can reach them is a ministry like Family Radio. It's why we should support it. Secondly, we can pray. We can pray. That verse in Isaiah, that passage in Isaiah 60, is talking about today when there's darkness over all the earth, but a light is arising within individuals. And we can pray in our own families, neighborhoods, and for those around the world that God somehow accomplish that he somehow do that. And feed sheep. Now he is going to do it. We just don't know how. But it's a good start for someone to ask that question. What do I do? And then go to the Lord asking the same question. Show me, O Lord, what can I do to help with this? All right. Yes. Yeah. See Brian after he has some suggestions. All right, Bob.
Okay. Question is, what does rose up to play mean spiritually in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7?
1 Corinthians 10, 7. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, the word play is related to the idea of mocking. Because you're playing around. That's when people mock, right? They don't take the gospel seriously, and so then you can make fun of the message of the gospel. And this would relate to that. There is a time for all things, and when people are receiving that, that's a time for seriousness. Well, thank you for that verse, George.
I just wanted to share that verse that we talked about earlier. That's we'll lose it here. Genesis 32. If we look at verse 42 and 53, and we can get a definition of what this Genesis.
Chapter 31.
I'm sorry, 31. I'm sorry, I was looking at the wrong. Yeah, Genesis 31, verse 42 and 53. That we get a definition of this word fear.
Mm-hmm. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. The God of Abraham, verse 53, and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judged betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father, Isaac. And it's the fear of Isaac would be God himself.
Right.
Because Isaac feared God.
And we see that because you swear by the fear. You don't swear by the fear. You swear by God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then you see it also where it says, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear. Mm-hmm. So fear kind of jumps out right there. And then I saw it over there.
Yeah. Yeah. Those are interesting verses. And here it would be identifying God with fear, the fear of him. He is Isaac's fear. That is, he looked to God and obeyed God and all of that.
Fear is, in English, the fear is mentioned over 500 times. This is, for anybody that wants to know, it's Hebrews 6:3-4:3.
Hebrews 6?
It's the Strong's number. The Strong's number, H6343. Hebrew, yeah.
All right. Thank you. Any other questions? One last question we have time for. Gary in the back, and this will be it.
Hey, Chris. Quick question. Because I'm short, right? Hey, Chris. I hear that you say if someone is in the church previous to May 21, they had no hope. Is it more accurate to say if your authority was in the church instead of being physically in the church? Because I always used to think the church was like a force field and, you know, Satan couldn't enter in when I was a kid. Like, you know, you touch base when you play tag.
Yeah, well, I don't know exactly how that works. Like say, for instance, in some churches, somebody's on the roll of the books. He hasn't been there in 5 years.
Right.
Is he a part of that church? I don't know how that works. You know,
if
those are the technical details that we don't know, and I'd rather not get into. But you're right that someone could be under the authority, like a missionary could be sent out from a church. He doesn't go to a church. He's in a, you know, he's trying to establish a ministry somewhere. But he's under the umbrella of a church, and therefore, technically, he would be considered to be in the church.
And does God give any indication of what the spirits in heaven are like? I don't have the reference, but Micaiah was speaking about Ahab going to Ramoth-Gilead, and Christ was asking... on one side, they were saying something. On another side, they were saying something. How can he persuade Ahab to be killed in battle?
Right.
And then a spirit entered in and said, I will, you know.
Yeah.
And he said, how will you do it? So,
Satan. Satan was permitted into heaven prior to the cross, as we see in the book of Job. And God, he utilized him to bring.
Is that just a specific case, or is that just how this world is playing out? Is it as if God is making certain big movements, and he's asking how are these things going to be accomplished, even though he planned it beforehand? Because it seemed like God was almost planning. What reference is that?
Second Kings
Second Chronicles 18 of and verse 19.
Second Chronicles 18:19.
Yeah. Just want to know if that means, does God does that more than once? Does he do that pretty often?
And Jehovah said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one saying after this manner, another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before Jehovah and said, I will entice him. And Jehovah said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And that would be Satan, and he's very good at that. He can send forth his emissaries who would bring a message that's not true. And that's what happened in that case. At that point, he had access to heaven, but after the cross, he no longer did. So that could never happen again. All right, we're going to stop here, and we'll close with a word of prayer. Thank you for joining us today. Lord willing, we'll try to do this again last Sunday in September. And we're running out of Sundays. We have about 6 weeks, six Sundays left maybe, three more September and three in October. So not that we want to get into counting down, or that's just an observation, but we don't have too much time left.
Christmas Day in the world? Like this.
It'll be, yeah, last Sunday in September. So let's pray. Dear Father, we do once again thank you for your word, the Bible. And Father, we pray you would give us wisdom that we don't have. We have none. It must come down from above. It must be the wisdom that is Christ, that able to direct us. And we do pray that you would guide us continually from this day forward, that you would go before us and protect us in the rear and never leave nor forsake us. And we pray that you would be our helper and strength for the coming days. And Father, we do ask that you would bless each one here that came out today. May you go with them as they travel home. And also any listening on Pal Talk or other ways, may you bless them too, according to your will. And Father, we ask for your blessing, although we know we don't deserve it in any way, but we only ask for Christ's sake. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you.